Another, how many did read Isaiah 1 to see if you could substitute church for Israel? Because we were talking about that in light of replacement theology. And Paige, today we're on week 2 of Messiah in the Old Testament, and the heading for it is Why, and we're in the continuity of Scripture class, and today is January 13th, okay, of 2019. And then the second thing I asked if you were interested in doing was looking at reading Hebrews chapter 11:40. And because we're talking about the one story of the Bible, Hebrews 11:40 is just one of the many, 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 many verses that speak to the continuous flow from the Hebrew Scriptures to the New Covenant. And it says in Hebrews 11:40, starting in 39, and all these, remember, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, all the Old Testament, not all the Old Testament saints, but many of them. And it wraps up, this chapter 11 wraps up with saying, and all these Old Testament saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's important to note, because there was no salvation by the law. There's only one way of salvation, that's in by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. So these Old Testament saints had a good testimony through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. Verse 40 says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there's that necessity of the continuous one story of the Bible. Not everything is yet fulfilled. And we talked about, too, the second coming of Jesus. So many people say, well, yeah, Abrahamic covenant has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in Jesus. He came the first time, but there are prophecies that still need to be fulfilled regarding his second coming. And too often we don't take note of that. So we are going to look on your handout where it says Messiah in the Old Testament. Who is the Messiah? We talked about what the Old Testament is, and we really had a lot of good interaction last week. And Bobby, you're going to be able to count by any chance?
I gave it a shot.
Oh, you did? You did already?
Yeah.
Count. Oh, okay. I didn't see it. Okay, great. Thank you. Because the more people we have, that'll speak volumes. Because I have to give the attendance report each week.
44.
Praise God. Okay. Because, you know, some people might say, that Jewish stuff, you know, whatever. Okay, I shouldn't have recorded that.
Kathy, I spoke with Pastor, and he says that he is your number one fan.
Yeah,
and
I yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'll pay him today. Thank you. Okay, Messiah in the Old Testament. We talked about what Messiah in the Old Testament means to us, what we hope to gain. Maybe I didn't ask you that. What we hope to glean from this class. Talked about the Old Testament last week. What is or who is the Messiah? When you hear Messiah, what do you think of? Jesus, right. But even the term Messiah, and that's, I mean, Jesus is the answer. But, Max?
If you're a non-believer,
you just think it's a word. Okay. But there are some people who have an answer for you, like Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus. If you say Messiah, what would a Jewish person say?
Chosen one or the anointed one.
Okay, the chosen one or the anointed one, all right? Some people would.
Yet.
What was that?
He hasn't come yet.
He hasn't come yet, okay.
I think of elevated, exalted.
Oh, that's an interesting definition, elevated or exalted. You would hope so. You would hope so. But Marvin Heyer, who is a rabbi with the Simon Wiesenthal Center in L.A., said, He's going to be just an ordinary man. Now, you've got to know, too, you have two Jews. Notice I did that. You have two Jews, you have three opinions. Okay, and there's a book, like you mentioned that book last week, Bobby.
And you have to mention the book, otherwise you could sound very cynical and sarcastic, and you don't want to do that.
No, so it's always good to mention that book, because that book was written by a Jewish man. Two Jews, three opinions. And so there are those within Judaism that who are not believers that elevate the Messiah a little bit. But Marvin Heyer said, no, he'll be an ordinary person. He'll be someone who flunked math. Okay?
I'm here.
Yeah. And there is a vigil being kept for Menachem Schneerson, who was the Lubavitch, it's a sect of Judaism, was an ultra-Orthodox rabbi. And he died in 94, buried in Queens, and they're still keeping vigil because they think he's going to resurrect. Okay, so but he was very sick.
A month ago, that they are continuing that vigil.
Yeah, I heard. Yeah,
somewhere.
Fox, probably. But so, anything else about Messiah? Because I'm going to get into a little bit more as well.
Jesus gave a lesson on finding the Messiah in the Old Testament to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus through the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Gosh, I wish they had a tape recording of that one.
yeah. And, you know, that. Well, we'll talk more about that. We're going to get to talking about that probably in a week or two. But in Luke 24, yeah, he called them foolish ones to not have known who the Messiah would be. Rob?
Are we told who the Messiah is in Isaiah 53?
Yes, definitely we're told who the Messiah is. But we're going to start taking a look at who the Messiah is as it's recorded in the Bible from Genesis 3:15 on. John?
Doesn't it tell in the Old Testament that he's born in Bethlehem?
Yes.
And so, but, and I don't, you're the expert on Jewish people, but I thought that when they had a son, they always thought, well, maybe this one's the Messiah. Well, if you're born in Pittsburgh or the Bronx or something, how can you
Hey. Don't say Pittsburgh.
Well, I'm
from the Bronx.
You weren't the Messiah, I guess. So, you see what I'm asking?
Yeah, well.
They don't even know the Old Testament?
Do you think, many of them don't. Many of them don't. Because many even Jewish boys who are going to yeshivas, those are schools, to learn how to become a rabbi and to learn their Judaism. And when I say to learn their Judaism today, I'm talking about rabbinic Judaism. I'm not talking about anything biblical. Rabbinical Judaism has started coming about in Babylon, but in 90 AD, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem, the Jewish people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah got together and said, we have no temple, we have no altar, we have no sacrifice. What are we going to do now? So they made Judaism a religion of good works. They made it based on four pillars: on prayer, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. So that's what Judaism is today. So it's good for you to know that as you're talking to Jewish people, you know, say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about rabbinical Judaism, or are you talking about what God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, etc., in the Bible? Because again, a lot of Jewish people don't know that we as believers in Jesus go to the Old Testament, that's our Bible as well. They don't realize that. But going off your point, John said that doesn't the Old Testament talk about that the Messiah would come forth out of Bethlehem? Yes. But I think of Mary and Joseph. When Mary became pregnant, what did Joseph want to do? Get rid of divorcement, right? And then the angel said, no, don't do this. This is from God. And then you would think, don't they know the Old Testament that a virgin would conceive and bear a son? Doesn't that you know, go through your mind? But there had been so much veering from the Old Testament. I was talking to my friend Larry Marcus yesterday on the phone, who's a Jewish believer, and we were talking about Feast of Tabernacles and also the Passover Seders. that when you go through the Old Testament, you see a block of time between when it was those feasts were celebrated, even though God said, you celebrate this every year at such and such a time. But they had, because of agendas, does that, you know, ring in our minds? Like, oh, you know, I know I should be doing this in my walk with the Lord, but it's not exactly convenient for me today. Blah, 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 blah. So mankind is mankind. But there had been a veering, that's for sure, from the scriptures. And it continues big time today. So, well, Messiah in the Hebrew, Mashiach is Hebrew, I should say, for anointed. And Rob, you mentioned anointed. And just like Christ or Christos, it means anointed in the Greek, although Christos might be Latin. Any Greek scholars here? Anyway, Christ, the transliteration in English, Christ stands for anointed. And Lisa brought up last week that someone had asked her recently, isn't Christ Jesus' last name?
Oh.
Right? That's very, I was thinking about that this week. That's very interesting that all of a sudden that question popped up, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
She asked me.
Yeah.
Which I was kind of flattered that she knew I'd know.
Yeah, yeah, truly, truly. So, in the Old Testament, anointed, what does anointed mean? What do you know about the new...
Special job.
Okay, more than that even, but yes, chosen for a special job. But if a person was anointed,
oil.
Okay, oil. And oil is a symbol or represents whom in the Old Testament and in the New? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's being set apart. Being anointed is being set apart for a divine service, right? And it means empowerment as well. Okay, and we're going to talk further about the empowerment as we move on. But I want you to consider some of these questions or comments. And these are from Jewish people who weren't, at the time, believers in Jesus. One set of Jewish people said, it was sisters, they were sisters, our Mashiach has come. Show us in the Torah where the Mashiach has come. And then another Jewish person said, the Mashiach has come. Where can I find him? On the website? Okay, Abilene?
Really quick, I'm going to step back to what you said that oil represented. What was it again?
Oh, the Holy Spirit. And actually, you need to write down Zechariah 4, verses 1. The whole chapter, Zechariah 4, would be best to read for that. But also cross-reference it to Isaiah 61, the first verse. Okay. So, and the third comment made by a Jewish person, not a believer, was there were many messiahs. Okay. Interesting. There were many messiahs. So what are they talking about? And then I have to say, what are we talking about? Isn't it important to get definitions from people as we're sharing with them? Think of sharing Jesus with, and I'm going to say, a Mormon person. You could have a really grand conversation with them about Jesus and come away and think, wow, we're on the same page. But we're not. So you need to ask them, who is this Jesus that you believe in? And just be ready for them to ask you the same. And the Mormon Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Okay? So that's just part of it. But it's important for us to ask questions. But these first two comments that, you know, the Jewish people were saying, tell us where this Mashiach is. Show us in the Torah. If you were posed with that question, wouldn't you rather have them ask, well, tell us where it is in the book of Isaiah, he is in the book of Isaiah, to Rob's point before. Because don't we go to the prophets more to find out who, you know, where it speaks of Jesus? But they wanted it from the Torah because these two girls were attending Hebrew Academy and they were really riveted on the first five books of Moses. in the Bible. And they came to know the Lord, and that's exciting, more than exciting. And then this man who asked, has the Mashiach come? Mashiach come? Where can I find him? On the website. He was attending a Hasidic event, an ultra-Orthodox event, and some Chosen People workers came up to him and they were sharing with him, and they told him about, at that time, We got Messiah, www.gotmessiah.com. I don't believe that website is still up, but we do have one called I Found Shalom. And if you haven't seen it, it's a great website. It's a bunch of Jewish testimonies, a bunch of Jewish believers giving their testimonies, and it's fascinating. But the Hasidic Jews are more passionate about the Messiah. I was talking to a friend of mine who is attending the Chabad down the street, and where Lisa works, the Chabad, it's in that big center at Shea and Scottsdale Road. And my friend goes there, and I said, hey, she comes from a conservative Jewish background. I said, how are you enjoying the Chabad? And she said, ugh, they talk too much about the Messiah. So just to give you a variety here, all right? And as far as what do they mean by the Messiah, okay, I want to go back to that, but Craig, go ahead.
Isn't it true that since the destruction of the temple in AD 70, they can't verify the lineage, so they can't verify who the Messiah is?
Very good, yes, they cannot verify. If the Messiah were to come today, in their mind.
He hasn't already come.
Right.
They can't figure out who he is.
You can't tell whether he's from Judah or not. Have you noticed that when people tell you, oh, I had a DNA test, I think I'm Jewish, I had a DNA test, they're always from the tribe of Levi. I've never heard anyone saying I'm from the tribe of Gad or Asher or Naphtali, etc., etc. It's always Levi. But the Messiah is to be from the tribe of Judah. So the records, like you said, Craig, the records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so they cannot prove it, you know? And it gets more fascinating. Actually, and I meant to check that. I have a book called Messiah Texts, T-E-X-T-S, by Raphael Patai. And pretty interesting book. And have you ever heard of, what do we believe? One Messiah, two comings, right? Okay, good, because if anybody said no, no, but Jewish people will, some of them, more the Hasidic, will believe two messiahs, two comings, but get a load of this. They believe that there's a Messiah, Ben Joseph, who was, so Ben means son of, anointed son of Joseph, who was the suffering Messiah. But, you know, if you talk to your Jewish neighbor, if they're not ultra-Orthodox, they probably wouldn't know. This one knows. It would be good to say, survey, I'm taking a survey. What do Jewish people believe about the Messiah? Great way to get into a conversation. But Messiah ben Joseph, to the Hasidic folks, is suffering Messiah who died already, at the war of Gog and Magog, and who will resurrect as Messiah ben David, or ben David. Okay? So, interesting. Your normal, typical Jewish person won't go that route, but a Hasidic Jewish person would be there. My friend Violet, who died several years ago, and we would talk continually about Jesus, and she said, you know, our people don't talk that much about the Messiah. And then I said, well, it's really interesting you're saying that, Violet, because in the Talmud, which is Jewish opinion, they say that it's been recorded that the world was only created for the Messiah. So just to know some of these things, to bring them up as a point of reference. And then you've heard me say Rabbi Bisman, he was the rabbi of Har Zion on Thunderbird and around 60th Street. And we had a Q&A time with him after we went to one of their Shabbat services. And the question was, is the Messiah a person or an age, like a utopian age, a messianic age, and a time of happiness? And Rabbi Bisman said, yes, So, because there's that belief within rabbinic Judaism that the Messiah could be an age. But now, where are we getting our information about the Messiah from? The Bible, that's right. Let me read you what Samuel Levine wrote. Samuel Levine is a modern-day Jewish author, and he wrote a book, and you can find it online. It's called You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, so you know where he stands, okay? And listen to this. Let's be critics here. He says, as you know, the Jews were in Israel for around 1,000 years before Jesus appeared.
It was David's reign.
Yeah, that was David's reign. He was
from David to Christ.
Yeah, but yeah, it's interesting he's placing that David because God created Israel through Jacob and the 12 tribes. It says in Isaiah 43:1. So then he says, get a load of this. They, the Jewish people, had a definite concept of what the Messiah would be like. There was a status quo regarding the nature of the Messiah. The Christians appeared and introduced an entirely different picture of what the Messiah would be like. The Christians said he would be the Son of God, God incarnate, born of a virgin, two comings. Yeah, because the Old Testament teaches that. He says, thus the Christians changed the status quo concept of the Messiah, and so the full burden of proof rests upon them. Great! That's great! Let's have a conversation, okay? Entirely different picture, Son of God. You see that in Psalm 2. You see it in Proverbs 30, verse 4. My friend said to me before she came to faith in Jesus, she said, you know, as an observant Jew, shouldn't I, if I believe in God, shouldn't I believe in his Son? And I said, yeah, yeah. And now she does. And God incarnate, Isaiah 7:14, he would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would come in the flesh. He would be coming forth out of Bethlehem. Born of a virgin, yes, 7:14, Isaiah 7:14. Two comings, we could go down that route very easily. Isaiah 61, Isaiah 53, Micah 4:8, Genesis 3:15, and on it goes. Now, here's a question. Another question for you. Michael Brown, does that name ring a bell? Does anybody know who Michael Brown is? Really?
Dan Brown.
Who? Dan? No. Dan Brown from, what's the name of the book? Yeah. What's that?
Da Vinci.
Da Vinci Code, yeah. No, Michael Brown, actually, he was here in 2004, and we had an outreach, and he debated a rabbi. I'm going like this because it was at Chaparral High School, and it was a blessing in many ways. But he explains that he was a rebellious, heroin shooting, rock drumming Jewish 16-year-old, and he discovered something he was not looking for, and the course of his life was completely changed when he came to faith in Jesus in November 1971. So Michael shared his faith with his Jewish parents and told them, yes, Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah. And he gave them a gospel tract with many passages about Jesus as the Messiah. Well, the father took that tract to the rabbi. You know, this happens a lot. And the rabbi said to the father, no, those verses, they're taken out of context, they're mistranslated, they're misinterpreted. And then the rabbi gave Michael Brown a book written by a Jewish scholar who argued that the prophecies that Michael had mentioned, and others too, had nothing to do with Jesus at all. So, and Michael found it kind of convincing in reading that book. Remember, he's a new Jewish believer. So Michael presented the book to his pastor, this book written by the Jewish scholar, and the pastor was really sincere, but he couldn't give any input. So Michael was saying, well, if I'm Jewish, and I am Jewish, and Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, I should believe in him. But if he isn't the Jewish Messiah, I shouldn't believe in him. So then he explains in the preface of one of his books, he says, I did what was the only option really given to me. I proceeded with a prayerful study of the Word of God, and I assessed all these prophecies to see if they were really pointing to Jesus. And now, you know what Michael does? For the past over 40 years, I would say, he's been debating rabbis.
Wow.
Oh, he is brilliant. I think his PhD is in Semitic languages, on and on and on it goes. So, interesting, isn't it? That, because we might shrink back from something like this. If a rabbi, if a Jewish person says some of the things that the rabbi said to Michael's father and then were, you know, passed on to Michael, what would we do? What would we do? So, but some of the Jewish objections regarding Jesus, the Torah doesn't speak of Jesus at all. That's what they would say. And we're going to prove otherwise. Patty?
I know probably they don't care about the New Testament, but John 4, says that salvation is comes from the Jews. When you, and I'm sure you've probably shown them that, does that affect them at all, or do they think, well, that's New Testament, I don't pay attention to that?
Yeah, I've used that, John 4:22, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says salvation is of the Jews. You could say to a Jewish person, that goes back to Abrahamic covenant. Okay, use the Old Testament, and that's why we need to be well versed in it. And what does the Abrahamic covenant say? And you can even say to a Jewish person, the Abrahamic covenant is the glue of the whole Bible, New, Old Testament and Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament. They might listen at that point, you know, and because where it says in Genesis 12:3, it says all the families of the earth would be blessed through a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you could bring them to Genesis 18:18, which says, where God is talking to Abraham, and he says, through you, Abraham, your descendants, you're going to be an instrument of blessing for the world. And you could just leave it at that. You could just say that much and pray that, Lord, whet their appetite to learn more from their own scriptures. You know, because one of the things that the rabbi had said was, without the oral tradition, somebody else had said this. Oral tradition, have you ever heard that phrase, that label for the Jewish people? That means everything that God spoke to Moses that Moses didn't write down. Well, there's not anything that he didn't write down, because Exodus 24:4 says that Moses wrote all the words of God. But with rabbinic Judaism today, oral tradition is like everything. And one Jewish person explained it this way. We knew that the Gentiles would take away our religion, so that's why God gave the Jewish people the oral law. So you know what the oral law is, basically? It's the 613 commandments that God did give to the Jewish people, 613. You find them through Genesis to Deuteronomy, like even how to build the lampstand, how to craft the tabernacle, etc. Those are part of the 613. Well, the rabbis then got together and said, well, this is how we need to live this out. And that's the Talmud. It's embellishing on the 613 laws. And so this Jewish website that I tapped into said the Bible would make no sense without the oral law. Oral law. So now here's the scoop. It might sound like, oy vey, I can never talk to a Jewish person. You're making it more of a challenge. But how much you know about the Old Testament is more than what they know about the Old Testament. We've heard it said, because Bobby, you often say this, we shouldn't think that a Jewish person will slay us with their Bible knowledge, because they won't. They won't. And two, what's wrong with saying, if they pose a question, what's wrong with saying, you know what, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm happy to check that out and come back to you. I think that you would have more respect from that person for saying that, you know? Another objection, this verse, a Jewish person would say, has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, your Jesus. That's not even a messianic prophecy. And as for the real messianic prophecies, Jesus fulfilled none of them. I have heard that so many times. So then it's good to say, well, write me out what the messianic prophecies are. Why don't you give me a list? That's okay, right, to ask. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And but per Michael, he's come to understand that these objections are based on two key points. Judaism, and Jewish people will say this, and maybe a Jewish person has said it to you. Judaism is a wonderful, self-sufficient, fulfilling religion. Why would I look elsewhere? But I'm saying the Messiah, we're talking about the Messiah who is prophesied in the Hebrew scriptures, and the saga continues, it's continuing, and Jesus fulfills all the prophecies, even the ones that the rabbis had said in Jesus' day were messianic miracles. The Messiah, when he comes, he would do messianic miracles. We've talked about that before here. And Jesus did them, and they did not believe. Okay.
Kevin, so could you rattle off, I mean that respectfully, the
profile.
Biography, or the profile is the word you use of Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is, I mean, this is just,
for those in the class who haven't heard you say that.
And this is just small, the profile of the Messiah, and we've been talking about that already. But if you want to give your Jewish friend, your Jewish neighbor, if you're getting involved in a conversation, just four points. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Yeah, because that's not in this handout today, I don't think. He would perform miracles, Isaiah 35:5-6. He would be crucified, and that's Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And then he would rise from the dead. The best verse for that, there are indications in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, but a better verse is Psalm 16:10, okay, where David says, "You will not allow your Holy One," meaning the Messiah, "to see corruption in the grave. He would rise from the dead." So I want to go back, thank you, because that's important. After I mention that one Hanukkah Christmas celebration, and I do that, you know, usually every celebration, my friend came up to me with her client, who's a Holocaust survivor, my friend being a caregiver, and they said, "Have we missed the Messiah?" And I don't think up until that point any Jewish person had asked me that question. That's a question that you want to hear a Jewish person without Jesus asking you.
And her sister, perhaps, asking a little bit, have you missed the Messiah?
Yeah, Christina and Rosa, yeah, kind of differently, right. Yeah, and then they said, "Can we study with you?" So it was amazing, and I want to tell you, I can't, I'll tell you afterwards, because I don't want this recorded. Okay. I mentioned that somebody said there are many messiahs, and that sort of took you aback. There are many messiahs. Have you thought that way, that there are many messiahs? And because messiah means what? Anointed. Well, I got this, you know, I've been like a sponge, you know. I would hear different people say different things. We had different teachers for this class for years. And I thought, man, I got to research that. This is amazing. What are they talking about? Well, I was teaching at a group fellowship, a home fellowship in Tempe years ago. And my friend, Mary, at the time said, my sister converted to Judaism because her husband was Jewish. And I was talking to her about Jesus being the Messiah. And my sister said, there are many messiahs. And Mary said, what do I do with that? But again, there are many messiahs in the Old Testament. Many anointed people. There's only one, the Messiah. All right? But as far as anointed people, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. They were all considered messiahs. All right? They were all considered anointed ones. Remember when David cut Saul's robe? And he said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I've done that to the God's anointed. So that's where they're coming from. And you know what? That was a foreshadowing of who the Messiah would be, Jesus would be, because he is prophet, priest, and king. We know that because he's the Word of God. right? In John 1:1. And it goes on to him being the Word of God in John 1:14 and elsewhere in the New Testament. He's a priest. He offered himself. He offered a sacrifice. He offered himself. So he's the priest, Jesus is, and he's the sacrifice. And he's the king. He's the king of the Jews. And the Magi, when they came, what did they do? They worshiped the king of the Jews. Abilene?
So how would you differentiate what they believe as the many messiahs or those multiple anoints?
No, just what I said.
From what you're explaining.
Just what I said. I would say, yeah, I would agree with you. Anytime that you could say that, that's good, that there are many messiahs in terms of many men were anointed in Scripture. So messiah meaning anointed, there were many messiahs. And then go through prophet, priest, and king and say, and use Psalm 45. I think it's verse 8. Talks about Jesus. The whole Psalm 45 is about the messiah. And it's talking, let me just see, yeah, it is 8. It's 7. And it talks about him being anointed and him being anointed, the Messiah, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Messiah that's noted, you know what? I really encourage you to read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about the anointed one. It says the nations are raging. That's the setting for Psalm 2. I'm going to go back to Psalm 45 in a minute. But the nations are raging, it says in Psalm 2, against the Lord and his anointed, meaning the Messiah. And then it calls the anointed one, Jesus, in Psalm 2, the Son of God. And then it says the very last verse, it's verse 12. In Psalm 2, it says that we should kiss the Son, lest he be angry with us and we perish in the way. So it's talking about God. That's who God is, because God says in Isaiah 48 or 49:11, I think it's 48:11, I will not give my honor to any other one. I am the Lord thy God. You worship me. I will not give my honor to another. What is he saying by kiss the Son? Isn't that honoring the Son? And then lest you perish in the way, the Messiah has been given the administration, shall we say, of administering judgment. So here he has the role of saying who should perish and who should not. Isn't that God? So Psalm 2 is just stellar in talking about Jesus as Son of God, as the anointed one, the Messiah, and as God. So, but you can go along with saying to them at the beginning, yeah, I understand where you're coming from as far as the anointed people who were anointed in the Hebrew Scriptures. Also, Isaiah 61 starts out with, and I think it's on your handout, might not be, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and Jesus is speaking, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And actually, in this psalm, in Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3, is talking about the two comings of the Messiah. So, any questions? Because that's a lot. It's all clear? So, yes. Yes, yes.
Jewish people not knowing their Bible. So many Christians don't know their Bible. They may not say, but don't know it publicly.
And that's why I want to go through this, because it's so important. And what we're going to do is not only go through the messianic prophecies, we're going to go through some foreshadowings. There's some direct prophecies, you know, like he would be born, he would come forth out of Bethlehem, you know, he would be crucified, those that I mentioned already. But there are some foreshadowings that, and we're going to really pick apart Genesis 3:15 being the first messianic prophecy. Do we even know that that's the first messianic prophecy? Genesis 3:15. And how did Eve understand it? And it's a prophecy that was given through when God cursed Satan. It's very interesting. So while we're doing this, we're going to go through the big picture of the Bible as well. I just don't want to give you a list that you sit there with the list and we say Genesis 3:15 speaks about Jesus because blah, 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 and here's the reference point in the New Testament of how it was fulfilled. It's better that we should go through it in sequence and understand the context of the Bible. Lisa?
Are we doing that now? Because I've been reading that over and over and I don't get it at all.
You don't get what part?
I don't get the foreshadowing in Genesis 3:15 at all. I'm sure it breaks down to what the actual Hebrew is.
Yeah, let me do it now. We'll go through it more so in a week or so. But turn to Genesis 3:15. Okay. The setting, obviously, you know, is the Garden of Eden. When God created, he called it all good. Then he says it's very good. He created man, gave him dominion. That's important to remember, over the creation, actually acting as a representative for God over creation. And then this serpent comes on the scene. And it's best when we go through the Bible, it's hard though. We know who the serpent is. But come to the Bible thinking, okay, I don't know who the serpent is. So here comes the serpent and speaking to Eve. Now remember, man has dominion over the animals, over the creation. And the serpent talks. I don't know if that was common or not. But the serpent speaks with intelligence and maybe understanding God a little bit. And we'll go more into what he is saying in a couple of weeks. But just going right to Genesis 3:15, after Eve has taken of the forbidden fruit and Adam as well, you know, man hides and God pursues. Isn't that lovely? But God curses in verse 15 the serpent and says, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman. Okay, so there seems to be that hatred in that context, in that time, hatred now between a reptile and woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, woman doesn't have a seed. A man has a seed. So this is very interesting. But we also have to remember, Eve had never been pregnant. Okay, so she, what does she know about all this? So, but this is going to be something that's in the future already. It's present tense about hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So that's going to be in the future. Then it says he, the seed. So whoever comes from Eve is an individual, is a person. He shall bruise your head, and God is speaking to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, hindsight is great, right? Hindsight is great, because I believe this, now this is talking before I tell you, and you know where I'm going to go with this, I think. There's going to be a mortal blow to this serpent's head, and there's not going to be a mortal blow to the seed of the woman. So, okay, and there it ends, right there. So something's going to happen, and that's why we need to unfold these prophecies, foreshadowings, predictions, prognostications, as they come, because the whole Bible is an unfolding of God's revelation. So something was to be expected, and that's what we see throughout the Bible. For instance, Israel has always been a nation in waiting. As believers, aren't we waiting for Jesus' return? Okay, and we could learn a lot from understanding how the people were waiting joyfully or not at all, maybe. But something would happen in the future. I want to go to, before I say any more about verse 15, look at Genesis 4:1. Adam and Eve have been driven out of paradise. Where they were with the presence of God, and God drove them out. so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life in their sinful condition. So that was really God's grace. So verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Your translation probably says either from the Lord or with the help of the Lord. That part is not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew it reads, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Okay? So Eve, who wasn't sitting there saying, oh yeah, I know the seed, it's going to be Jesus, and he's going to go to the cross, and he'll have his heel bruised, and because of Hebrews 2:14, Satan will be destroyed. We know that as believers who, you know these passages. But she's taking God at his word, saying something's going to happen in the future, and you're going to have a baby. Does she know it's a baby? I don't know. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But she bore a son, and she remembered God's promise. Because while God was judging Satan, while God was judging the serpent, here is promise of the Redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? That in and of itself. We see that the glory of God through salvation in judgment, and Jesus being the best example of that. We have salvation because Jesus was judged on the cross for our sins. Okay, Abilene and then Mike.
This may seem strange, but if you were to just read verse 15, where he says, between your offspring and her offspring, when he's talking to the serpent, it would seem to think that then that the devil himself will have offspring.
Okay, the way that it's posed by many is that the woman's seed could be the righteous, you know, and then the serpent's seed, Satan's seed, would be those, you know, not righteous, who are evil. There are only two kinds of people
right.
in Scripture, the righteous and the wicked. So, yeah.
So offspring in this is not an actual, but...
Well, but see, it's personalized, too. You actually, the word seed, and it does translate seed in the Hebrew, it's a collective and it's a singular in the tense, all right? So that's why you say, he shall, that's why you read, he shall bruise your head. All of a sudden, it's a singular there. Lisa?
But what is Eve thinking when she sees, after hearing the Lord say, he shall bruise your head, what is she thinking when her son kills his brother?
Okay, you know what she's thinking? Perhaps Cain is born and he kills Abel. She named Abel vanity. Of course, that was before he grew up and he was killed. But maybe she saw that Cain wasn't so much this perfect, could be God man. You know, I have acquired a man, Jehovah. She, in that verbiage in the Hebrew, she could be hinting towards the God-man. It would definitely be a supernatural birth. Woman doesn't have a seed. You don't see anything about a man coming into play in this verse 15 either. So, but there was a lot of waiting and trusting in God. Remember, they had a relationship with God, and I believe that, you know, God covered them with the skin of an animal. I believe we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven, that their sins were forgiven them. But what they knew at that time, think of what you knew when you went to church for the very first time and heard a sermon, okay? What's that?
They didn't know the end of the book. They didn't know any part of it.
No, they didn't. And didn't. First Mike and then Max. Okay.
I think what you've just said is really very important. And there may have been more said to Adam and Eve than we know about. All we know is what's related in Genesis 3 and so forth. But from Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve understood that there was going to be a Messiah to come to save them. That was the promise that they took from Genesis 3:15.
Well, to strike a mortal blow against the serpent who wanted to create doubt in Eve's mind. Yeah.
To save them from the serpent.
Yeah.
To save them from
yeah.
sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then they looked at Cain. So beginning with Adam and Eve, every human being of any level of faith has been looking for that Messiah,
mm-hmm.
that Savior. And Cain, to Adam and Eve, was the Savior. They mm-hmm. thought Cain was the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Turned out he wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
Then you go on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and actually several of Jacob's progeny qualified before Judah was ultimately selected as
the kingly line.
But
yeah.
everybody was looking for a Savior, so they took that verse, they took that 3:15 verse as the promise of a way of reconciling themselves back with God.
Mm-hmm. And even if you go into chapter 5, and is it 5 that I want to go to? No, not even 5 yet. The end of 4, you see Cain's line, and Adam and Eve were watching this, and Cain's line was not righteous whatsoever. In fact, it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. What does that tell you right there? And then when you get to the last verse in Genesis 4, Seth had been born already. Seth was taking the place of Abel in terms of being in the Messiah's line, we know from hindsight. But it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, so there's that division within mankind already being seen. But it is, Lisa, to your point, you know, how much did Eve know? And to your point, Mike, we don't know everything that was recorded, or we know what was recorded, but well, spoken between the serpent.
When you read those verses, and it sounds like everything is happening in sort of a simultaneous consecutive order, but it could have been thousands of years expended during that period of time, or hundreds of years. We don't really know.
Yeah, because
you may disagree with that.
Well, we have the genealogy, you know, of Cain, and in some of the genealogies, some of the people they leave off, you know. There's, but I don't think there was that much time between when they were driven out of the garden and when Eve became pregnant. I don't think a lot of years would have lapsed before she became pregnant. So,
I'm talking about in the garden itself.
In the garden itself, yeah. 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 Well, I'll use that same comeback, because she didn't become pregnant in the garden.
Barren in the garden?
Huh?
How can you be barren in the garden? That's a certain sign of a curse. Probably less than a month.
Well, they were naked, et cetera, et cetera. I don't need to paint more of a picture. So, Rob?
I was just going to ask, we, as Christians, knowing what we know, we kind of have in our mind a picture of God the Father, as I've heard people say, Spirit, and I've also heard people say that he's a grandfatherly person on the throne, and Jesus is at his right hand, and then there's also God the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, kind of picture that however you want. My question is, based on Scripture, is the God that related and conversed and communed with Adam and Eve, is he Jesus?
Yeah, I believe so.
Okay,
I believe.
That's what I thought too.
Yeah, we were covering this a little bit in the glory of God. I believe that that's definite, that the God who walked with Adam and Eve is a theophany. Pre-incarnate or Christophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Richard?
Yeah, if Eve thought Cain was the Lord, she might have treated him very, very special above her other sons. He might have gotten an arrogance complex.
Oh, I never thought of that, yeah.
From his mom.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And
mm-hmm.
Just
the mom's.
Yeah. So
it was, after all, the woman. It was, after all, the woman that took the fruit. It wasn't the man.
Yeah, but he was standing there. It says he was. I don't get that. but here, yes, she took the fruit first, and there is talk about Eve and her weakness in Timothy, one of the books of Timothy, and we see though that sin, Jesus is the second Adam, and because he came to right what Adam messed up royally, so Adam bears the responsibility, is what I'm saying.
Yeah,
So. But Eve didn't blame her husband. She blamed the serpent. But
yes,
the husband blamed her.
Yeah, the husband, that's true.
Okay.
The husband blamed God, right? And then Eve. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry? Well, yeah, and he was standing there, too, it says. So, but we have to be careful about what we're saying regarding them, you know, pointing fingers at them when three are pointing back at us. Max? Max?
Could you explain society why the husband blames for what? The wife blames the other person.
Yeah, you can see. It explains a lot for you. Max is learning a lot. Okay, Father, thank you for this time. I pray, God, that as we dig into your word, I pray, God, that you would meet us there, most definitely, and we know that you do, and speak to our hearts and continue to give us a longing to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.